You know, it's an interesting day for us as a city, since the Seahawks won, the Vandals won, and the Cougars all won. I saw this picture. I took this picture when we were watching the game. How many people got frustrated trying to watch the game on TV? I did, since you couldn't find it. And then we saw this motley crew up there. So I had to take a picture of them. It was a little tough trying to get... I'm looking for another way to get online, since the baseball game goes overtime. I mean, it goes into extra innings. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I do believe... who won the game? The Mariners won. Oh, okay, great. I don't think they were... They weren't playing in that game. But anyway, I want to talk about this topic, and I put it in our notes here. Meaning matters. Meaning matters. I want to talk about, we've just read as a church, I believe that we need to get through the Bible, that we need to get the Bible through us, and the way we do that is by reading it. And that we need to read it. We need to be in it every day. And that's why we have a church app, and you can go on the app and you can go follow our daily reading schedule and actually read the Bible to you. Some people tell me, I don't have time to read the Bible. I mean, my day is pretty... Well, you can click it on play while you're putting your makeup on or while you're driving in your car or whatever, and you can just listen to it and you can get through the Bible. We do Old and New Testament, one year, one the other year. But it's important that we know the Bible. And right now, we just finished up Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, an interesting book. It was written by Solomon. He was the son of King David. He reigned as king of Israel in about 970 to 930 BC for about 40 years. He was the Bill Gates of his era. He was the Bill Gates of his era. He built the very first temple in Jerusalem, and he was the richest and wisest man of his time. He truly had it all. He had the latest phone. He had the latest car. He had the latest in our vernacular, he had it all, and he had it better than anyone could. He was wise. He was wise. He asked God, as he became leader, he asked God for wisdom to lead the people, which I thought was awesome. And it says this in 1 Kings 4. I'm going to read just a couple of thoughts about this. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largest of heart like the sands of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And they list a bunch here. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote songs, 1,500 songs. The guy was just a walking encyclopedia. He spoke about trees and animals and birds and creeping things and fish, everything. Every man from every nation came to hear the wisdom that Solomon had. And we hear about it when the Queen of Sheba comes and listens to him expound about life, expound about everything. He was wise everywhere. But he wasn't just wise, he was also rich. In 2 Chronicles 9, 13 and 14, every year King Solomon received over 25 tons of gold. Every year, that's about $2 billion worth of gold every year. In addition to that, taxes were paid by traders and merchants. The kings of Arabia and the governors of the Israelite districts also brought him silver and gold. All of King Solomon's drinking cups were made of gold and all the utensils were because they said that silver was not considered valuable in Solomon's day. It was like disregarded. It's like junk. Gold was so everywhere. It says that King Solomon was richer and wiser than any other king in the world. They all consulted him to hear of the wisdom that God had given him. And each of them brought Solomon gifts and articles of silver, gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses, mules. And it continued year after year. One estimate, if you take into consideration inflation, that King Solomon was worth $2.1 trillion. That was his net worth. $2.1 trillion. Now, remember, Bill Gates, which I think is the richest man in the world right now, $140 billion. So it was over 10 times Bill Gates. $2.1 trillion. By the way, just a little side note. Do you know how much money went into the temple that Solomon built? I was reading this. It said $216 billion in today's money. He was wise. He was rich. He had thousands and thousands of horses. And number three, he had lots of women. 700 wives. I had you. Yes, dear. 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 Mine is honey-do list must have been long. Not only did he have 700 wives, he had 300 concubines. That's 1,000 ladies to make happy. I don't know how he did it. But look what happened in 1 Kings 11:4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, because he brought women in from everywhere, all the different countries. Because that's what it was. When you were a king, you had to have a big harem. So he's playing the game of the world. He started off playing God's game, but he starts playing the world's game here. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. He forgot the God who gave him all the wisdom. And then he forgot to follow the wisdom that he had. When he became king, this would have been read to him, all right? When he became king, this would have been read to him in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 17. This would have been read to him. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But, and here's the instruction. He's going to give instructions to the king. But he, the king, shall not multiply horses for himself. He had 40,000 of them. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way. So not multiply horses. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, did it not? Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. You see, your heart's to be dedicated to leading the people, not to acquiring things for yourself. You see, leaders are supposed to give away, not take. We believe in this house, we have a bottom. Our leaders are at the bottom. We don't have the top of the pyramid, but at the bottom, we believe in servant leadership. We believe that all of our pastors and all of our leaders here are called to be at the bottom of the rung and serve everybody else. That's what we get to do, because there's a pleasure and a joy in serving people. Three stumbling blocks to people with power. Horses. Well, let me call it pride. I got a lot of horses. Look what I got. I got all these stallions. I think we could liken it to pride. Pride, sex, wealth. Powerful people. I want pride, I want fame, I want notoriety, I want sex, I want wealth. I want it all. He had wisdom, but he didn't follow his own. And here's an observation. You may have the wisdom to know what to do in a situation, but you still need to act. You still need action. And do it. Sometimes, a lot of times, we know what to do, but it takes a lot of guts to do it, doesn't it? In a situation, you're thinking, oh, they want me to do this and all that. No, I probably shouldn't go. I shouldn't do that. I know what I shouldn't do. But then there's the next step. Will you follow through with what the Lord, the wisdom that the Lord has given you, and put it into action? Solomon started that way, but he started to think about himself, I think, a little bit more. Solomon had the wisdom, but lacked the action, especially later on in his life. This is the wealthiest, smartest, most famous person in the world at the time. And he now writes Ecclesiastes. I want you to think about it. He's got it all. Does he have everything? He has it all. And 50,000 of each of them. He's got the new iPhone before it's even come out. And he writes Ecclesiastes. And he's in his old age as he's writing this book. And he's looking back on having it all. And where his heart is. And what happened as a result. And he starts out by saying this. Look at these words. Now you understand why he's writing what he's writing. Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the teacher, or the preacher, some translations say, which is Solomon, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Not something, but everything. Now, this is spoken from a man who has everything at his disposal, at his whim, at his wish. He could think it and it happens. He has the wherewithal, the wealth, the power, that whatever he thinks, dreams, or wants is his. And he says this, everything is meaningless. In this book, the word meaningless is used 38 times. It's used less times than that in the rest of the whole Bible. It's used 38 times right here. It's a recurring theme about meaningless or vanity, as other translations will say. The word meaningless, let's describe it here. Meaningless, habel. Emptiness or vanity. Something transitory or unsatisfactory. It comes from this other word, habal, and it means to be vain in action, word, or expectation. To lead astray. I think in his life he got led astray by the meaninglessness of acquiring stuff. The meaninglessness of acquiring stuff. The American dream is to get it all. Is it really the American dream, or has the enemy woven some other things in there? I think the American dream should be godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, he wasn't even contented. It was meaningless. When you are contented in knowing who you are in God, and His plan and His purpose, and you don't have to, I gotta have, I want. Instead of, I have Him. I have Him. I have Him. And from that position of contentment, you enjoy walking out into your world doing what the Lord has called you to do. There's something so valuable about being contented in life. The word vanity. One word means excessive pride or at one's own appearance or achievements. But here's the one I want to hone in on. Vanity. The quality of being worthless. I don't know, it could be a quality. It's like, hi, I'm worthless. Well, that's a great quality you have there. I'm just worthless. That's my quality. That's what I bring to the table here. Worthlessness. Oh, well, thank you. All right. The quality, I think, of being worthless or futile. Purposeless or quickly passing. That's another word that they use through Scripture to kind of get this meaningless or vanity. Meaning it's like vapor. You kind of see it, but it evaporates. It's gone. It's now you see it, now you don't. It's just gone. The idea is it's gone. Everything you have is gone. The people in Texas realize it. It's all gone right now for them. My heart is that they will have the contentment that comes from God that says, I live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I will do what He wants with my life. Now you see it, now you don't. Here's a man who had it all. did it all, but saw it all as meaningless. He had it all, did it all, but saw it all as meaningless, purposeless, futile. He uses another term here, a chasing after the wind. How do you feel it? Where is it? I'm going to get some wind. Here, I got some wind. How are you doing in there, wind?
Oh, all right. How are you?
All right. All right. I got the wind. Wind, go for him. Do you feel that? Captured that, gave that to you as a gift this morning. A chasing after the wind. It's stupid, isn't it? What are you doing? I'm chasing after the wind. What are you going to do when you get it? I don't know. People are chasing so many things out there. What are you going to do when you get it? Oh, I don't know. Solomon got it all. You know what he said? That was stupid. That was meaningless. I've seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind, he said. You know, I think about storm chasers. They're chasing storms, chasing the blowing wind. But it will bite you in the end with its destruction. That meaninglessness, oh, it's just meaningless. Now, I don't want to neuter it in the sense of, oh, I did all this, that, but it was just meaningless. No, no, no. Let me say that the meaningless, isn't just a nice term. I think it's destructive because it destroyed Solomon's life. When he said meaningless, he was saying it was worthless, all that I did. But you have to see the end result of all that I went after is I'm in a worse spot now than I was before. Especially his relationship with the Lord. It will bring this destruction when you chase after the wind, just like Hurricane Harvey did. Everything that you chase after in this life will be gone. Hey, I have this much in my 403B. Oh, great. Now you're dead. Now you have nothing in you. At least not for you when you're 401B or 7A or 9D or... It'll be gone. It's a chasing after the wind. To chase after the wind, you don't get anything at the end. It all disappears. It will all left behind. It will all be vapor. It will all be gone. You see, everything Solomon said in life is meaningless. And he goes on to describe some of those. In Ecclesiastes 2:1, pleasure, he says, is meaningless. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I didn't keep anything from the things I desired. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. I did it all. That's what he said. I did it all. Meaningless. 2:11, work is meaningless. 2:15, being wise is meaningless. 2:17, all life is meaningless. 2:21, knowledge and skill are meaningless. 2:26, gathering wealth or being successful is meaningless. 4:4, envy to be better than somebody else is meaningless. 4:8, enjoyment is meaningless. 5:7, dreaming is meaningless. 5:10, loving money is meaningless as there is never enough, it says. And he gives us, and here he says, people who lack nothing financially but don't have the ability to enjoy it. They lack nothing financially but don't have the ability to enjoy it due either to health or the fact they're just not satisfied because they just need a little bit more. Everything is meaningless. Life is meaningless. He says in 12:8, oh, youth and vigor are meaningless. Youth and vigor? Everything is meaningless. He opens the book with it and he closes the book with this. Everything is meaningless. Life is meaningless. And many people come to this point in their life. What's the use? Life is meaningless. It's futile. It's purposeless. I want to end it. I want to destroy it. I want to just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Grab all the gusto you can. Just live for yourself. And that won't get you very far either. The result of living for yourself, Ecclesiastes 2:17. So I hated life. I'm just living for me. I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is, say it with me, meaningless. a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. Due to all of this life being frustrating, it's all meaningless. Life can be frustrating at times. Have you noticed that? It can be frustrating. It's like, see, look at this video. It's a little kid. He's picking up the tennis balls. He's going to put them all. He's gathering his wealth. Look at that. He's just simply gathering it all. He's going to bring it all in there. As he gathers his wealth, and what he's doing here, he's just, I got it. I'm going to gather some more. I got it. Yep. All right. I got that. Hey. And the problem is, nobody's told him, hey, you don't get it, dude. You're not getting it. Hey, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. And you know what happens? A lot of us, we just don't get it. We keep trying to gather it. We keep trying to get it. And you don't seem to get it. It just seems to be absolutely, that no fit. It seems to be absolutely meaningless. Now, you wouldn't look at your life like that, because you're going somewhere. If you're without God, no, you're not. It's funny, because it looks funny on them as they're doing this, and it's meaningless, and you see that. It doesn't look so cute on us in our life. All the things we try to gather and then lose. You're gathering, trying to get it. You know, it. Maybe the Lord was right when he said, if you want to gain your life, you've got to... Because if you try to go after your life, then you'll lose your life. Because what you're going after, you'll lose unless you just give it away. We need to be giving our life away, not gathering stuff to it. But real life begins when we start giving of who we are away to other people. Mentoring, helping, caring, moving, serving. Because that's what Jesus did. He came and he gave his life to us. Don't you think we'll be most fulfilled when we give our life away to somebody else? There's a quote, insanity, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. This kid doesn't get that memo. He's doing it, and some of us didn't get the memo. Finally, Solomon comes to the end of the book. I tried to get it. Solomon, here he is. I get to see him. He's just gathering it. He just keeps falling out and got it. And the meaning, it's all meaningless. Solomon, in his old age, looking back over his life, comes to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter in the book. And he comes to a conclusion. He says this in verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now I'm telling you folks, he went before us trying to get it all, like we try to get it all. And he gives us some lessons from the wealthiest man there's ever been. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember that because he created you, everyone owes him their life. We don't understand. You owe him. You owe a debt to him. We try to find it and getting it for ourselves, and God says, no, you'll find it as you give it away. Without God, our life can produce bitterness and loneliness and hopelessness in our old age. He goes on to say this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Going to verse 13, and again, the conclusion of his matter here. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Give me a drum roll. The conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. I wish I could put it differently. It was like an aha moment for King Solomon. as God took him back to that day when he spoke to him face to face and said, ask whatever you want. And Solomon says, oh, just give me wisdom. And God gave him wisdom and he gave everything else. But everything else started to ruin his life. Fear God. Fear God. To fear means to revere, to worship, to serve God, to turn from evil, to turn from our own ways, and to turn to God in awe. Turn to God in awe. I love the word commandments in the Hebrew. It's mitzvah. Mitzvah. Have you heard that word before? You may have heard it with another word in front of it, right? What is it? Bar mitzvah, right? Or bath mitzvah, if it's a girl. Bar mitzvah. You see the word mitzvah? The word means a command, whether human or divine. A command. The word bar means son. Bat means daughter. So bar mitzvah literally means, it means son of the commandment. Son of the commandment. Or one who is obligated to perform the commandments. The whole idea of a bar mitzvah is you are accountable now to follow God. You are accountable now to follow His commands. You're accountable now to do what God has asked you to do, to know the Word of God, to let it get inside of your heart, that you might not dishonor your Father in heaven, but might honor Him by knowing His heart, because it's in your heart. You see, all is meaningless without God at the center. He had it all. He left His first love, His relationship with God. He got all the world had to offer Him and found out that it was meaningless. Having it all was meaningless. And here's my observation. Life apart from God is meaningless and utter emptiness. Life apart from God is meaningless and utter emptiness. God puts the M in eaning. Never mind. Eating. He puts the M. I know it's not very good, so just never mind. Just, I know that's just a courtesy laugh. That's okay. The meaning in life is found only in the author of life. The meaning of life is found only in the author of life. Why do I tithe? Why do I fast? Why do I forgive? Why do I love? Why do I love my neighbor? Why do I turn from sin? Why do I look the other way when that ad's on TV? Why do I say no? Why do I not click on that thing? Why? You see, if you don't have a why, if you don't have a meaning, then you'll do whatever you want to do to satisfy this. But if you have a meaning behind what's happening, you see, meaning matters. What is the meaning? What is the why? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ puts the why into life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And everything is meaningless apart from Him and Him being in your life. If you're not living for Him, you're living for yourself. And if you're living for yourself, you will find that life is meaningless. When you put your body in the grave. There was a guy that for the, I think it was the Philadelphia Eagles. Was it the Eagles? It was in the paper. He said that his last dying wish was that he would have six guys, pallbearers, drop him into the grave wearing Philadelphia Eagles jerseys. And he said, I just want to be let down one more time by the Philadelphia Eagles. I mean, literally, they did that. I mean, it was his dying wish. You see, everything you do, if it doesn't have a purpose other than yourself, it will be meaningless. It will end up that way. I see so many people going after so much stuff out there. And then drugs get involved and alcohol gets, all this stuff gets involved. And you see them shipwrecked over here and they have everything. Because they didn't choose wisely. They didn't know when to say no to self and live for something greater than who you are. Something that is eternal. You see, nothing makes sense to us or has value or purpose or lasts or has meaning unless the eternal stamp of God's approval is on it. You see, Solomon had more women, wealth, wisdom, wine, whatever. And it ended up wasted in wickedness. He learned that trying to have it all truly is a broken cistern. As we talked about last time, he was grabbing all the gusto we can, and it was just pouring out while he was drinking, because it was never intended to satisfy you like that. Ecclesiastes shows that as we chase after this life, it will be meaningless. The real answer and meaning of life is to fear God and keep His commandments, for that's man's all. I love Solomon eloquently expresses humankind's dilemma in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. You see, there's something in your heart, there's something in my heart that longs for something bigger and better than what we are. Something that lasts longer than just here. Something that lasts longer than just my lifetime. Something that goes beyond me. Something that, you see, He stamped eternity in your heart. That you would be pulled. You would desire something more than just serving yourself. Something more than just gratifying your own sinful lusts and desires. Or just even your nice pleasures out there. That there would be something worth saying no to my desire, because I live for something higher. Oh, to say no to our desire, because I'm living for something higher, makes my life meaningful. I've got purpose. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? I'm living for something greater. I have eternity stamped in my heart. I can say no to that, that, and that. You know why? Because there's something higher. Something higher. I'm searching for something more. Verse 14, fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the duty of man. Verse 14 says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Why should we respect and fear God? Because God's going to judge all of us, both the righteous and the wicked. Life cannot be lived with abandonment from God, because God sees everything. He sees it all. We were joking in the illustrators, you know, about hearing the story, and you know that you, here's your life, and it's going to be played up there on the video for everybody to see. And you're going to see all those great moments. Look at this! Watch this! Wait for this! Wait for this! Wait for this! Watch it! Wasn't that awesome? And then you're going to be going, oh geez, oh god, no, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was thinking. No, I didn't. No, I'm. Oh gosh, I'm really not that bad. You know what I start doing now? This is tongue in cheek. I'm doing something. Something happened. I'm going, and I turn around and look at the camera. I go, okay, listen. When you're all looking at this later, I know what my heart was here. I just want to tell you what I was thinking. Right? I know it's going to be played later. I thank Jesus for grace, don't you? Because the only way we make it through that interview is by the blood of Jesus Christ and what He does. I don't understand, and I don't, you know, watching this thing on the thing, it seems to me that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, and I'm thankful for that. You see, meaning matters, and you matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. Matter not as a noun, but as a verb. Because matter is a noun, is a physical substance, that which occupies space and possesses mass. You're not just a mass of blobness out there to God. You matter is a verb. The verb is to be of importance, to have significance. You see, you have value to God. He values you and your life. And it's not meaningless, but meaningful. You have a meaningful life. Your life matters. Your life matters to God. Even in your despair and you're wondering what's going on and, Lord, I'm confused and life isn't going so good and all of our stuff and possessions have been flooded out. Life is difficult. Life is tough. God says, you matter to me. You matter. You have meaning to the author of the universe. You matter to him in your lowest moments and in your deepest, darkest sin. You matter to God. Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, many, O God, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. One of them is the work of the cross, which we're going to remember in communion just in a few minutes. And your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You see, God thinks about you a lot. Hear this. God thinks about you more than you think about him. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that to show the amazing love of God. He never quits thinking about you. He's thinking about you. He's thinking about you. We go, hey, I love you, Lord. We worship and all that. And we get there and you're like, oh, I forgot to go. I got to go grocery shopping. We got to get. And we're out there and life is going on. Oh, hey, Lord, hallelujah. Walk into class. Praise you. You're awesome. And now I'm taking a test. Doing this and I got to shop. God never, ever stops thinking about you. He just, hey, I love you. I love you. Hey, oh, that's great. No, hey, psst, psst. Hey. He's talking always. He always thinks about you. He always just wants to love on you. You're just his kid. He can't get enough of you. Jeremiah 29. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And then he says, and then you'll call upon. You see, God thinks positive thoughts about you all the time. He's always thinking positive about you. And he wants you to know that. And then he wants you to not to come in fear and trembling and worry. And he's going to spank you and beat you like a dog and kick you out and say, quit peeing on the rug and throw you out in the snow. I never did that to our dog. Only once. But she never did it again. That's not how God treats us. He doesn't rub your nose in your problem. He doesn't rub your nose in your embarrassment. He doesn't rub your nose in your sin. He says, bring it out. He says, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. Hey, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. I got it. And he wants you to know that because here's what he's saying. He wants you to know that what he thinks about you, peace, hope, all this good stuff. The reason he wants you to know that is right here. He says, then knowing that I think about you as a good father in heaven, I love you so much and I just want to help you in all your issues. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart. Oh, you matter to me. You matter to me. You matter to me. You matter to me. But Lord, I sinned. I messed up. You matter to me. Sin doesn't change the matter to God. What you're going through right now matters to God. What you are doing right now matters to God. What you think about matters to God. What you're feeling right now matters to God. You matter to God. And might I inject this too? You matter to us here at Living Faith Fellowship too. Our heart is to serve people and be God's hands extended in the love to our community. Saved lives matter to God. Lost lives matter to God. All lives matter to God. You matter. You matter. And let me conclude. Let bring the communion elements up if you wouldn't mind. The book of Ecclesiastes comes out of the hard lessons of Solomon's life. Despite all his wisdom and possessions, Solomon made foolish choices. Have you ever made foolish choices before? Out of all your greatness and who you are as a Christian and I just loving the Lord. Ever made foolish choices? Yeah, me. Despite all his wisdom and possessions, Solomon made foolish choices. As an old man looking back on his life, he could not hide his regrets. I think he had a near the end of his life crisis. I think we have three crises in life. We have a one quarter life crisis, or 20s. I can do anything I want. What should I do? It's a crisis. I don't know. Then we have the midlife, halfway through life crises. What I have been doing is not that fulfilling. Do I need to do something different? Then we have the three-quarter life crises. Why did I do that? Why did I do that? What's the meaning of my life? You see, Solomon at the end of his life asked the question he should have asked at the beginning of it. What's the meaning of my life? What puts meaning? He knew everything that didn't put meaning into his life. So the question to ask at the beginning, what puts meaning into my life? I want to live my life so that when I go out of this life, I have no regrets. I give you a thought. Live life with no regrets. And live so that you die with memories and not dreams. Not dying with, I wished I would have. But die with, I remember when. I remember. Oh yeah, then I did. Oh, I gave that for the, I remember giving and I remember helping and I remember serving. No regrets. Because meaning matters. Don't be like the person who lives picking up. Crap. Oh, I gotta get some more. Okay, let me get that one. Oh, just a second. Oh, hey. Okay, I'm getting it. Oh! Don't be that person. Meaning matters. And you matter to God. And He means well for your life. And He has a great purpose and destiny and vision and plan. He has meaning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for meaning to send your Son here. Meaning for Him to die on the cross for us as we remember Him in communion. Meaning to provide salvation from sins. Meaning to forgive us. Meaning to save us. Meaning to open up heaven's door to us. Meaning for us to live together forever. Lord, what you did was meaningful, and it was meaningful to us. Help us live our lives with meaning. And the only way it will mean anything is if we live it with Jesus Christ at the center. Thank you, Lord. Help us to not be deceived by the enemy, but to live for you. In Jesus' wonderful name, we pray. Everybody said, if you need and want meaning in your life, the number one way that's going to happen is by Jesus Christ being the center of it. We close here. I know there's people out there. I'm not going to embarrass you by having you raise your hand. But I'm asking you, don't walk out of here without coming forward and just saying, hey, I just want to make a declaration. I want to give my life to the Lord. Or maybe you need to recommit your life because the meaning has faded. Come on up here. We'll pray for you. We're going to partake of communion. We're going to allow you to come and meet with the Lord. The idea of communion is to remember what He did for you. There's scripture. I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. In the same way, after the supper, He took the cup saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Remember in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're proclaiming that we remember what You did for us, and we're not going to take it for granted. And we're going to live for You with meaning today, Lord. We're going to change some things in our life that we've been futilely going after. Start living with the purpose of the kingdom of God. So come at your leisure, as partake, meet with the Lord, and remember and thank Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and stuff. And partake and let Him know you want to live your life with meaning and purpose for Jesus Christ. And then you can be dismissed. Next week, we're going to talk about joy and the power it has in your life. I love you guys so very much. Let's now remember what Jesus did.